So today we're continuing on our study in Corinthians. We're at chapter 3 now. But there are no chapter breaks in the Bible. When Paul wrote the Bible, he didn't write it in chapters, right? So he just kind of wrote this as one big long letter. And so sometimes we start out a verse and we miss the context of where he was. So we're jumping into chapter 3, but let's just go a little ways back. And the last thing he says in chapter 2 is, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And then he goes in to hit him with this. Verses 1 through 4. And if you need to turn there, it's page 1012. For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you are not yet ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? So I entitled this message, Mere Humanity, because Paul sees something different for us, not just mere humans, mere human, but spiritual people. But he's saying, but you're not acting spiritual. You are acting like a bunch of babies, like children. And he said, I can't get through to you. I can't even talk to you because you are like children. You know, how I speak to my two-year-old is different from how I speak to my six-year-old. And it's way different from how I speak to my wife. Right? I wish I could communicate to my two-year-old the deep things of God, but I can't. She's two. You know, children are always thinking about what they want. Right? They're not looking out for you and the goodness of you and what benefits you. They want. Mine. They want to eat. They want to watch a show. They want to, you know, my daughter's sort of thinking, can I watch a show and have a snack? Can I have a snack, watch a show? Can I have a snack, watch a show? I'm like, this kid's watching too much TV. Right? Paul's saying, you're acting like children. So, because Paul brings it up, I thought I'd share a book to read with you. And this is a book that I read to my daughter, and it's from a series of books that help people, help children with developing character traits, good character traits. So this is a book on disobeying. So I thought maybe this would bless some of you, since he's talking about what it's like to talk to a child. Let's do it. But for our purposes, let's add God in where it says parents. So it says this. This book is about Annie. Reading about Annie can help you understand and deal with disobeying. I asked you not to get into the cookies. I hope you're not disobeying me. Look at her face, right? Isn't that us? You are disobeying when you do not do what you've been told to do. So instead of your parents, the Lord has given good reasons for telling you what to do. This is why you should not disobey them. Your parents, or the Lord, tells you what to do because they do not want you to hurt yourself or others. Isn't that true? The Lord does not want you hurting yourself or others. This is blessing some of you. God tells you what to do because he does not want you to damage or destroy things, especially yourself. God tells you what to do because he wants you to be liked by other people. Some of y'all need to receive this. Right? The Bible says a friend makes himself friendly. Right? He wants you to be liked by people. Your parents tell you what to do because they want you to be fair, and so does the Lord. Sometimes you might wonder why God tells their children what to do. And if you can't read this bubble, it says, why can't I be my own boss? Right? Isn't that like some of us? Why can't I be my own boss? God tells their children, his children, what to do because he is responsible for his children. God has to take care of the damage when his children hurt themselves or others. Sometimes he has to clean up our messes. Sometimes God needs to punish his children for disobeying. The purpose of punishment is to make children feel bad about disobeying so they will not disobey again. You know, it says that he chastens those that he loves. You can avoid being punished if you do these things. Talk to God. Find out what he wants you to do, then do it. Some people need practical advice. Well, tell the truth if you disobey. Admit that you disobeyed. Say that you are sorry and mean it. This is called repentance. Accept your punishment if you disobey. Do not be angry at God when he punishes you. Remember, it was you who disobeyed, not him. Try not to disobey again. Don't be angry with God. You know, many people leave the church because they're angry with God. You meet them all the time. They're angry with him. When you obey, you please the Lord, and you're doing what is best for you. This is what God wants for us. So, we can go a little deeper, can we? This is the tone, though, that Paul is saying. I got to talk to you people like children. You're, you know, not receiving. I've got to tell you, A, B, C. So Paul uses this word because you're not spiritual people. And the word that he uses in the Greek is called pneumatikos. So pneuma is spirit, pneumatikos, the peoples are spiritual people. All right. And this means relating to the human spirit as part of the man, which is akin to God and serves as his instrument, belonging to the divine spirit. One who is filled and governed by the Spirit of God, pertaining to wind or breath. So this word governed by, who's governing your life? Who's ruling your life? Is it you or is the Spirit? And the Spirit has what's called the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is the outward effects that we see. It's the outward example of an inward life, of an inward relationship. You know, it's fruit because... But fruit's growing from something. It's fruit because it's been growing. And fruit takes some time to grow. You know, last week we talked about opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit into your life. You know, the Spirit is a person. He's not just a power. He's not a force. Because if you think of him as a power or a force, you'll try to use him. You know, I use my phone. I don't use my wife or my friends. The Holy Spirit isn't just a power. You may sense the power. He is powerful. But he's a person, and he wants to have a relationship with you. Just like your friends. If you talk to your friends like this, oh, blessed Tom, thou most holy, I beseech thee to forgive me of my wrongs. If you talk like that to your friends, you're weird, right? It's weird. But some of us, we talk to God like that. He wants to have a relationship. He wants to be your friend. He wants to have this communion that we talk about. That's the communion of the Holy Spirit. This common union, this relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know, these fruits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these are evidences of a life, of a relationship with God. You know, you can try to work on long-suffering and try to work on being more loving, but really, you work on your intimacy with the Holy Spirit, and these things will be evident in your life. It's the relationship. God wants you to have a relationship with him. And he wants these things to be the evidence of them. So love, who doesn't want more love in their life, right? We're called to love. Jesus says that all men will know you're my disciples by your love for one another, right? Because you love one another, people will recognize that. Joy. Joy beats out depression. Let me tell you, the joy of the Lord, it destroys anxiety and depression. It destroys the work of the enemy in your life. It destroys the work of the flesh in your life. You know, as the joy of the Lord, I'll tell you something. I'm going to call out somebody. Judy Blue. She's got the joy. I have the privilege. Her office is next to mine. And I hear her laughing on the phone sometimes. I think this is the joy of the Lord right there, right? She have a great laugh. Great laugh. It's just the joy of the Lord in her, right? People need to see this. You know, can you hear me that apple, Pastor? Those around you, they can sense the fruit of the Spirit. They may not believe in your God, but they like your fruit, right? They might not believe like you do, but they like eating your fruit. Tastes good. They enjoy it. You come to work full of the joy of the Lord, peace in your life, maybe you're going to change the atmosphere around you. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. It's from a Greek word, makrothuma, which means long-tempered, patient. So contrary to popular view, being patient isn't weak. Being patient is a fruit of the Spirit. Right? You all know somebody, maybe it's you, who just shoots off at the mouth all the time. Listen, next time you feel like you're going to have an outburst of anger or rage, or you're just going to go off, or you're just going to talk, I'm going to tell this person what they... Please don't. Just stop. Just stop for a second and just wait. Have a little patience with your mouth. Long suffering. And see what happens. Maybe you'll hear from the Lord. Just wait. Wait. I know we're in Massachusetts and all, but... And while you're at it, add some kindness, right? We have to know the Greek word for kindness. But that's just some practical advice. Goodness, you know, it's an interesting word, goodness. Jesus says there's only one good, and that's God. So to be good, we have to have a little godness. Like we can have a little bit of God in us. We can have the fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence of God in you, right? People see that God is with that person. God is with you, and they'll sense it. Faithfulness. Man, there's nothing worse than somebody who's a flaky person. Good night. Like, say you're going to do it, you know? It's so hard to be friends with somebody who isn't a person of their word, right? The Bible says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Faithfulness. Show up when you say you're going to show up. Do what you say you're going to do. Be faithful to God and be faithful to your friends and to others. Gentleness. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Think about that for a second. You know, maybe you weren't raised this way. Maybe you didn't have gentle parents. Maybe you don't have gentle friends. And maybe gentleness does sound like weakness to you. But, the Lord says, take my yoke upon you. Because I am meek. It's another word for like this idea of gentleness. And meek. And gentle. Meaning approachable. You know someone who's gentle, you can speak with them. If they're hard and abrasive, you can't. You know? It's like there's a wall. Or if somebody has... You know, if you're trying to reach people for the gospel, but you're kind of mean about it, maybe people aren't going to receive that. But if you can reach people with gentleness, that's actually a fruit that can actually break through people's hard hearts. I've seen it so many times. Just that little gentle word. You know, Pastor, I know he doesn't like this, but I'm going to call you out. He's got a gentle spirit, you know? And, I was going to say this yesterday, and I was like, I can't do it. I'm going to cry. But when I got here... You know, this party, everyone's saying some nice stuff, and I'm like, I have something I want to say, but I don't want to lose it. So, it's been a hard year for me. Like, my dad passed away recently, and his gentleness and spirit of meekness helped me to deal with it, you know. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful for you, Pastor, for helping me through that hard season. We need to be gentle. We need to be gentle to one another, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. I mean, who doesn't need this, right? Gosh, this goes everywhere. Self-control, controlling your brain, controlling the things that fly into it, you know? It says, you know, that we can take every thought captive by the power of Christ. That's a power that I never had. Self-control is something I never, ever had. I was a wild and crazy kid. But the self-control part, I mean, we're still working on it, right? This is a very humbling message for me too, you know, because it's not something we all just master, it's something we develop, it's something that happens to you. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to make you a better person, a better you. He wants to make you more like him. He's not just trying to like improve a little bit here and there. He wants to make you more like Jesus. And that way, you're better than you. It's way better than you. Way better than I could ever be. The fruit of the Spirit in my life is not something I can produce on my own. It's something that comes. It's something that happens. And you know, it's a witness. It's a great witness. Again, people want to eat your fruit. So what's growing on your spiritual tree? What's growing in your spiritual garden? What are you eating? What are you devouring? What are you marinating in? What is the things in your life that's being produced? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it more of the works of the flesh? This is the word that Paul's using to refer to them as fleshly. Carnal is what he says. Worldly. Sarkikos. Sarkikos is from the word sarx, which is basically flesh. Having the nature of the flesh. For example, under the control of animal appetites. You know, my dog always just... If I walk in the room, he's like, what are you going to eat? Constant little black eyes looking at me if I'm eating something. It's like, stare me down. It's like, you know what I mean? Like, he's animal appetites. He just wants to eat, wants to consume. He's governed by it. Governed by mere human nature, not by the Spirit of God. Human depravity. Sarkikos. You're not pneumaticos. You're acting more like sarkikos. Why? Well, because there's factions. There's, you know, I belong to this person. I belong to this person. Do you know that's slave language? You don't belong to people. But in that day and age, slavery was a thing. It was a big deal. It was a thing all the time. I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. He says, what is Paul? What is Apollos? We're servants of the Lord. You're acting like mere humans. Human depravity. And so the works of the flesh, remember we said the fruit of the Spirit is something that comes, it grows, and it grows slowly. But the works of the flesh is something that happens almost naturally if you're not walking in the Spirit. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. You know, lewdness is an interesting word, right? So it basically means indecency or obscenity, vulgar sexual character or behavior. Lewdness, not a word we use a lot. Idolatry, sorcery. You know, it's interesting that sorcery is a fruit of the flesh. You don't think of it much. But sorcery can have the connotation of drug use. They used cannabis and DMT and mushrooms to, in the biblical times, to connect with these pagan deities, to connect with the dead, and these sort of ritualistic type things. And you might not think that sorcery is a thing these days. You might think of sorcery as more like something that Gandalf would use, right? In the Lord of the Rings, something fanciful, it's not real. You know, Taylor Swift is one of the most popular performers there is right now, right? You know, she's having seances in her concerts, straight up. And she'll say things like, it's so good to see all of you, you know, having a good time, casting spells. What? And our children being pulled into this, influenced by it. We've got to watch what our children are listening to. It's not all just music, right? And honestly, music is a huge medium of the enemy. And this idea of sorcery is a way for the demonic to get into your kids' lives or get into our lives. Drugs and that kind of like out of body, out of mind experiencing. This is what the Bible has in mind. Hatred, contentions. Contentions are, it's considered like hostile separation from one another. I'm going to contend this way, you go that way. This breaking up, and that's just what Paul is saying. Like, you guys are like breaking up into these factions. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. Dissension has like this idea of what we would see in the church, like church splitting. Dissension as a group of people, like a clique, that they all agree like this, and so we're going to go over here. You know, we don't like what pastor's saying, so we're going to go over there. You know, so this is the idea of dissensions, and we see this all the time. It's this, like, because we see the church. You know, we visit a lot of churches and we hear a lot of stuff. You know, back in when Britton and I used to travel, we used to say, "Gosh, you know, this goes on in churches. But people get an idea." And they start spreading that idea around, and then they just, you know, they kind of have this little cabal, and we all think like this. I mean, not here. Other churches. Heresies. It's any belief or practice that explicitly undermines the gospel. Carousing. We all know what murders and drunkenness is, but carousing. What's carousing? We were looking at that word when we were putting this together. Carousing would be like wild partying. It's having, it's this like just getting wild and crazy. It's the world I came out of. I'm very familiar with carousing. I was a good carouser. I was one who could carouse with the best of them. Getting wild, getting crazy. You know, it's not that all parties are bad now, right? But this idea of just getting wild and forget, it makes you forget who you are in Christ. You know, it says, do not be drunk with wine. Is you'll forget who you are. You forget your calling. You lose yourself. You lose your sense of identity in what God's calling you to. And this wild, crazy sort of idea is totally fleshly. And it doesn't produce the fruit of a Christian. It's antithetical to Christianity. Reveling. So, we're not called to this. We're called to be pneumaticos, spiritual people. So Paul says this. If I can get to it. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and is peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, so that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This word enmity, it's from the same Latin root as the word enemy, right? It means the state of being an enemy, deep-seated ill will. We are, by our own natural fallen nature, enemies of God. We hate God. That's what it says. It's not, it's corrupted or it's a little evil or it has this, you know, evil problem. The flesh is enmity. It's the whole. It's the heart. It's not the part. We're wholly evil people without God. That's why this flesh has to die. It literally has to go back to the ground. God wants no part of the flesh. He's destroyed it. You know, some people would say to you, you know, if we're all sinners, if we, you know, are so sinful, then why didn't God just start over? Why didn't God just wipe out man? He did. He did. We are all sentenced to death. He did. He's starting over for sure. Just not right away. He's saving us from death. The Spirit is what leads us to life, it says. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So it begs the question, is the Spirit of Christ in you? You know, you might say, I've never really heard the Holy Spirit. I've never really sensed the Holy Spirit. I've never heard God speak to me. You know you can. Every child that's born has legs. The Bible calls us to walk in the Spirit. may not walk right away, but you will. If you train yourself and you keep at it, you'll start walking. He wants us to walk in the Spirit in such a way you will not gratify the lusts of the flesh. And in this way, we're putting to death the things of the flesh. The Bible says to crucify the flesh. Kill it by the Spirit. How do we crucify the flesh? I've thought this verse a lot. How do you crucify the flesh? It's a very violent term, first of all. How do you do it? What does it look like in your life? How do you crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit? It's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we're not gratifying the lusts of the flesh. It really is one or another in your life. So what are you gratifying? What is more evident in your life? Is it the flesh? Do you get more excited about the things of the world, the things of the flesh? Or do you get more excited about the things of God? Is the Spirit of Christ in you? He goes on to say, so then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. What is he talking about? What does this mean to you? How do you, in your life right now, put to death the deeds of the flesh that are killing you? So here's some practical advice. Here's how we would say you can. Killing the flesh through the Spirit looks like this. The first, I would say, is repentance. Repentance of sin. Repentance just means I'm walking this way and I'm not going to walk that way anymore. I'm going to go this way. It's surrendering to Christ. Repentance, I'm turning around. I'm stopping. I'm going in a different direction. Read the Bible. Meditate on the Word. Get it in you. It says that we're transformed. Our minds are transformed by the reading of the Word. You know that you can reroute your brain from thinking the way it does by reading the Bible? Every morning, I would encourage you to start a devotional life if you haven't. If you have, I encourage you to keep it up. Because that's where the power is in your life. That devotion time, that quiet time with the Lord, where you are soaking in His Word and receiving His Word, almost as the first thing. You know, we wake up, we're carnal, meaning like, I want to eat, I don't want to pray, I don't want to read my Bible, but I've got to get myself into the Word. From early on, I realized like, I've got to stay in the Word early on in the day. If I can get with Him in the morning, my days are much different. Yeah? Read and meditate on the Word. Prayer, that communion we're talking about. You know, sometimes it's just a matter of acknowledging Him through the day. Just saying, Holy Spirit, help me to overcome what's coming at me now. You know, help me to overcome. I'm feeling anxious. Holy Spirit, help me. Just acknowledging Him, talking with Him. Lose the high, lofty language, right? Just speak with Him. Fellowship with Him. Commune with Him. What an awesome privilege we have that we can commune with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Use it. Cultivate it. Continually talk with Him throughout the day. What do you want me to do today, Lord? What is it that you're calling me to? How should I spend my time, my money? What should I do in this decision, Lord? Acknowledging Him, bringing Him into the situations in your life helps you to have that fellowship. In a lot of ways, that's prayer. You know, you might think of prayer as like, all right, now we're going to have this time of prayer. I'm going to pray for 5 minutes. And then I'm done. It says continuing in prayer. That constant, never stopping conversation with you and the Lord. Right? That's prayer. Worship. You know, worship is a time where we get to raise our voice to the Lord. And there's something powerful about that. And David says, I will lift my voice to the Lord. Some of you have never done that. I know, I'm up here when I'm worshiping. You enjoy it. You sit and read the words. But you're not engaging. This is a time for you to engage with the Lord, to worship him. The words are just a tool. The songs are just a tool. The melodies are just a tool for you to lift your voice. Aren't you passionate about him? Right? Worship him. Lift up your voice. Don't worry about what's going on around you. Lift up your voice. Worship him. He's worthy of worship. Something happens when we lift up our voice. It gets us out of our flesh. It gets us into the Spirit. It allows us to exalt him. And when we lift him up, the Holy Spirit comes on you. Breaks you out of your flesh. Worship him. Put worship music on in your car. Start practicing this. If this isn't normal for you, if you just come to church and this is what you've been doing all your life, just come and you watch and that's it. Practice worship. Practice. Put it on your car. Worship him. You know, I got pulled over one time. I was worshiping. I was driving down the highway and I was trying to do this early in the Lord. And I was like, I need to like get my voice out. Like I need to worship. I felt that sort of resistance. And I had my hands raised and I'm shouting and I'm doing 90. You know, that cop pulled me over. He said, I've been following you for miles. And he's probably like, what is this guy doing? That's all he's seeing, you know, in the back. He let me go. He was just kind of like laughing. He's like, what are you doing in here? And he's like, I don't want to know. Just slow down. Worship. Worship does something to us. Yes, worship. We're made to worship. You're going to worship something. You know, Bob Dylan says you're going to serve somebody. You're going to worship something. Let it be the Lord. Worship him. Yeah, amen. Fasting. Ooh, here's a good one. Fasting. I try to make this part of my life because it really is the flesh that you're dealing with. The very flesh. It's not just figurative, metaphorical language. It's this stuff. It's the stuff that you're covered in. The flesh. It wants what it wants. And fasting is a great way to sort of get the flesh in a headlock, you know, and just like keep it down. You're withholding what it wants. And in so doing, when you pray and you fast, you're allowing the Spirit to rise over the flesh. And it's a great way to reset. You know, it's all a rage now. Like everyone's, you know, this intermittent fasting and there's all these things about fasting. But fasting, it has its physical benefits. You know, you get into a state of ketosis and, you know, it burns away all the junk and all that stuff. If you've never fasted, may I encourage you to take a liquid fast, start a day, maybe go two, and just don't eat, but pray. Don't just starve yourself, but pray. Prayer and fasting is a powerful tool. Jesus did it. It's a way to keep your flesh under subjection, right? And oftentimes, if you go long enough, you'll find yourself in a sense of, with a sense of power, praying even like stronger than you ever have. And it's amazing. And you kind of lock in with God. You know, if you can get in those times of prayer, my wife and I our lives have changed from times of prayer and fasting. You know, I saw a vision 5 years ago from a time of fasting. I was on a prayer walk and I was fasting and God showed me something. And we're living in Nashville, Tennessee, and I saw a ski mountain. And I said, what is this? And I saw a lake and I saw this setup and I saw these things and I saw it so clearly. And I went back home and Everly was just born and we were praying for direction. And I said to Brittany, I said, I think I saw this thing, this vision. It's a ski mountain. It's obviously not in Nashville. I don't know. Maybe it's New England. And we looked around. We couldn't find it. I saw this campground and stuff like that. You know, it's my backyard. It really is. Yeah. I could see the mountain from the backyard. I could see the ski mountain. But it's more than just like the view. It was what God called us into. And he called us here. And I saw later on I went back to that vision. I said, Lord, this is an old one now. It's older. I want to know if it's still there. And I saw a church. And I saw a school. And I saw there's a church and a school now to this thing. Where is there a church and a school up in Massachusetts? Sure enough. Right? Fasting gets you in that communion with the Lord. Connect with him. connect with him. It's like a reset too, you know? Like some of you have been so fleshy, you can't overcome. It says a true fast is to break off the bonds. It's like the bondages that we can get ourselves in. Fasting breaks the bonds of the flesh and of the demonic in your life and allows you to reset yourself. Anyway, I'll go on. Take captive thoughts to the obedience of Christ. You know you can do this? There's an author named Dr. Carolyn Leaf, and she's a Christian neuroscientist, wicked smart. And she has this thing that she brings with her. It's like this twisted root, and she puts it on the platform when she speaks. And she says, this is actually a traumatic negative thought. It takes up real estate in your brain. Really, it's a physical thing. People have real traumas. People have PTSD, other things. They struggle with, I can't get over this anxiety over this thing. And it's a physical attribute. It's a very physical thing that happened that's in your brain. But what she does is if you can isolate it and bring in thoughts of God, bring in thoughts of good, bring in thoughts of like how Jesus redeemed you and how he's over that and how he's just, she has this practice where she just isolates that stuff and they can see it on these MRIs and they say, you know, a normal thought pattern is like the neurons move like wind through the trees. It just kind of flows like this. When it has this, when it comes, when they isolate like a traumatic event, it's like that snarly mess, you know. But by doing that, by constantly isolating it and praying into it and putting the thoughts of God and the word of God into it, it actually can break up. It creates these little vines off of it, starts out small, and then they branch out, and all of a sudden the thing can break out. And break up. You can transform. This is why it says transform your mind by the reading of the word. It's true. Take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. That thought doesn't belong in my brain. If you can do that, if you can catch it in the moment, you can stop it from taking root. Right? Take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, you can stop it. It doesn't belong in your life. Renounce sin and sinful thoughts. You know, this is akin to, you know, when we repent, we turn from our sin, but it wants back in, right? It doesn't stop there, you know. And renouncing something in the moment is a great way of stopping your brain from fantasizing, from playing with it. You know what I'm talking about. You get a little weird thought, and it keeps going. If you renounce it, say, look, I renounce that. In the name of Jesus, I renounce that thought. That doesn't belong in my brain. That doesn't belong in my mind. It's stopped. It shuts the door. Some of you have overactive thoughts, overactive imaginations of things that are not of God. And you can renounce it. Say, renounce that. And you kill it through the Spirit. Minister to others. You know, this is a good one. You know, Jesus, when he was at the, he was in Samaria, and this Samaritan woman came out to him, and he ministered to her. And the disciples came back with Subway sandwiches, and he said, look, I'm good. I don't need to eat. I've been fed. By ministering, he was fed. Think about that for a second. By giving out, he received. And by giving out, we receive of the Spirit. Oftentimes in these small groups, and I encourage you to get into small groups, little plug, shameless plug, life groups, you often walk away going, God, thank you for using me. Thank you for using this broken vessel to minister to somebody. Thank you. What a privilege, what an honor that we get to minister to other people. But in so doing, God blesses you. He gets you back. If you let him use you, he'll repay you. He always blesses his servants with his Spirit, right? Yeah. So here's a good one. Be open with others. You are not alone. You're called into a body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. You know, this is an amazing church. I tell Pastor, I say, I never get so many cards. You people are loving. You love one another. It's evident. But sometimes when we go through problems, it's easy just to isolate. It's almost a natural response to isolate. Well, God doesn't, that's not why we're called together. We're called as the body of Christ so we can heal one another, so we can help one another. Don't isolate yourself. Open yourself up. Connect with others. Get in a life group. Did I say something about the life groups? Did I mention life groups? We're trying to build those because, you know, that's where the body can connect. That's where the cells of the body can repair, you know? But if you stay isolated and you stay in your own little world, how are we going to minister to you? How are we going to know you? Right? Life groups are here so we can help each other grow. Right? Don't isolate yourself. Eliminate hurry from your life. Okay, so, oh me. I'm reading this book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's fantastic, but it is very convicting. We live in a society that pushes us beyond what we're supposed to. We're not meant to be so busy, right? The threat and the problem with being so busy and making ourselves so busy is that we skim through life. We can just go from one thing to the next and don't really dig down deep, and we don't develop ourselves spiritually. And after a while, it's not like we're not against spiritual things or against, you know, God and the call of God in our lives. It's just that we're too busy. We're just skimming through life. And what's at stake is our spiritual lives are at stake. You know, we never really take the time to slow down to ask God, what is it you want from me? What do you want me to do in my life? But we just get so wrapped up and so distracted that we distract ourselves away from the Holy Spirit. We distract ourselves away from the call of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. So this is a mentality. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? What he means is that you're putting him first over everything, over your own ideas, over your own plans, over your own purposes, and you're seeking him first. And my wife and I had a conversation last night, and we were talking about the call of God, and you know, I want to do what he wants me to do. And that's it. Like, that's the first thing. Like we are dedicated to the call of God in our lives. But I can't fulfill the call of God if I'm in the flesh. You know, my wife doesn't like fleshly Jonathan. He's no fun. She likes pneumaticos Jonathan, led by the Spirit. But easily, I can get into the flesh. How easily we can just forget the Spirit of God is first and foremost. The kingdom of God is first and foremost, right? Prioritize times of solitude and Sabbath. Often Jesus went away and had times where it was just him and the Lord. He found times in his busy life, right, to go away. Often he avoided the crowds. Sometimes we try to build crowds, build churches. He was avoiding them sometimes. He'd go to a mountain and pray, or he'd go into the, you know, a solitary place. It said, solitary place. Solitude is different from loneliness or just being alone. Solitude is a time when you are just fellowshipping with God. You and him. Just you and him. That's why that time in the morning, the devotional time, is so important. It's easy to get it taken out of your life real fast, you know. I have this habit of just like, I don't know, reading the headlines or something in the morning. I got to stop doing that. You know, let me get in the Word first. First thing I eat, I want to eat the Word first. I want to get the Word into me first because I know that I'm consuming, you know, things. And what you eat produces fruit, right? And produces something in your life. So we eat the Word of God, prioritize Him, have that time of solitude, make sure you have a Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? Meaning like God carved out a time for you to stop. You need to reset. Share your faith with others, lastly. Why is that? Why do you think sharing your faith with others is something that can help you overcome the flesh? Well, for one, it helps you to get a perspective on things. It helps you realize, like, there are other people who are struggling and suffering, and it gets you out of you, gets you out of your head, gets out of you out of your mind. Even this helps me to get out of my mind, helps me focus on you. I want to think about you. I want to think about what you're going through. How can I help you? What can God say to me that I can bless you with? I don't want my words. I don't want to get up here and like say amazing things and have you like me. I want to be able to bless you. I want God to speak to you. So how do we do that? How do we share our faith? Well, it's just that. It's just you become available. Say, God, use me. Use me to speak to somebody today. You know, go to the grocery store and say, God, is there anyone here you want me to pray with? Right? Be the weird Christian. You know, allow yourself to be used. You know, the power of God in your life is the very excitement of the Christian life. I don't want to just go to church and then forget about it and then go on my, you know, it's miserable to just, what I would say, I used to say to these guys, I disciple, white knuckle it. That's not what we're talking about. You're just like, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. It's not living in the Spirit. Like, you walk in the Spirit and you won't want that stuff. You know, if I'm eating healthy things, I don't want to eat junk food. Right? It's just, you just don't want it. You know, it doesn't appeal to you like it did. Right? We're called to be with other people, to witness to other people. And by witnessing, we're talking about let other people eat the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Tastes good. They may not believe in your God or Jesus, but they sure do like your fruit. Who doesn't like to be loved? Who doesn't like to be around someone who's peaceful, who's long-suffering, who's gentle, who's joyful? They have misery. Don't be a miserable Christian. They have that. It's like an oxymoron, right? We're not mere humans. We're not mere humans. We're the pneumaticos of God. We need to act like it. Walk in it. Train yourself to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, meaning you live your life with Him.